The title of my sermon today is The Mission of Jesus. That is, He came to address sin and bring goodness to man. It may be someone is thinking, tell us something we don't know. But I would ask you to stick with me for a while as we go through this together this morning. At the house of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." When the Pharisees and scribes criticized him for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners earlier in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and following, which Horace just read for us, Jesus said, "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here we clearly see Jesus' mission statement: to call sinners to repentance, to save the lost, by implication, those lost in sin. Jesus' entire focus was dealing with sin in the lives of people, to eradicate its effects, make them good, and chart the direction of their future lives, one where people's aim is to follow God's will and not the will of sin. The Gospels record his mission and the accomplishment of his mission by his work, his living, his dying, and the resurrection. The doctrine of Jesus states, all evil in the world is moral evil, and all moral evil at its root is sin. As a component in man's life, it is a state of being that is out of harmony with God. His life is a life in violation of God's law. His life is wicked because his heart is bad. And Jesus comes to take away sin, to deliver men from, from its penalty, from its power, and to make man good. His mother Mary is told in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." In the view of Jesus, sin is the one evil. Deliverance from sin is deliverance from all evil. It is salvation. Jesus taught men that in themselves and not in their circumstances was their real evil and their real good. It is an inside matter, not an outside matter, as Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11, verse 39. That is why we do not see Jesus trying to better men's circumstances by improving their economic, political, social, or environmental circumstances, all of which are outward. He works upon man himself. He teaches that all that is truly good and needed will come to men who are delivered from sin, and that no real good can come to him whose sin remains in him, even if his outward circumstances change for the better. First, last, and all the time, Jesus makes deliverance from sin the one single thing that is needed, the chief good. let's stop here for a minute and examine this. We, for instance, correctly state that people are not to get their act together, clean themselves up, and then be baptized, devoting themselves to God. No. Rather, we insist, as does the Bible, that they are to come as they are, full of sin, to the free-flowing fountain, to allow the Savior to completely cleanse them, because only He can do that. Then they begin their life of devotion to Him in newness of life, as we did. That is why we correctly critique things like the social or prosperity gospel, whose primary aim is to better a person's physical outcome. We correctly state that the problem is sin. It should make sense that the things that are wrong with man are myriad, and we cannot run after and attempt to tackle all of the symptoms that pop up in the lives of men. This is why those attempts fail, the social, the prosperity gospel. Its end would be a vain attack at whack-a-mole. Tamp that down, and something else wrong with man will spring up in its place, always. Because the underlying problem has not been addressed. And by the way, this goes for all the circumstances that I mentioned just a few moments ago, and more that I did not mention. But for the ones that I did, it includes, for instance, environmental. If only people had access to fill in the blank, clean air, clean water, less carbon, their problems would be solved. Only we know they wouldn't be. And let's not leave out political. If only, again, fill in the blank, so-and-so was president of the United States. Or this party was the majority in Congress, that is, in both the House and the Senate. Then all would be well. And all our problems as a nation would be solved. Except they wouldn't be. And by the way, we have had that with both parties. Both parties in Congress, the House and the Senate, have been majority one party and majority the other party over the past 20 years, let's say. It has been the case. Did all of our problems disappear? They did not. They will not. The problem of sin in each individual's life is what the only problem is. Solve that, and despite outward circumstances, you solve people's problems. That is the only way, and Jesus is the only answer. Period. That is what Jesus said, that sin is the only problem. Jesus never argues that point. He states it with authority, as God always does in every circumstance. The Bible begins with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is not a point up for argument. It is simply a statement of fact. God always does that. He simply states the facts as they are. Jesus never leaves an out to later revise statements he made. Oh, I said this, but I really meant this. There's no such thing. His message and his mission never wavers. Man's entire trouble is sin. His only salvation is deliverance from sin. from the gospel record in Luke chapter 7. Consider Jesus' words regarding the woman who washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. After the discourse with Simon, his host, he tells the woman in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." Notice there is no word regarding her lost social position or of its possible restoration. The entire problem was her sin, and they have just been forgiven. From the gospel record in Mark chapter 2, when the paralytic is dropped through the roof, Jesus' first words to him are, "Son, your sins are forgiven." In other words, your problems are now over. Notice, in those first words, there is no word regarding his paralysis, his obvious condition, or its healing. Now, that does come later, but they are not the first words that Jesus addresses to him. It is what the story of the penitent tax collector, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," means. It is what the story of the prodigal son means. It is, in short, what the entire life and teaching of Jesus means. When we compare gods or idols to Jesus, there are several things we can take away from that. Idols or gods did many different things, and they did it for a specific people in some specific place on earth. For instance, the god of Phoenicia, which is the coastline there right next to Israel, ancient Phoenicia, which sits right on the Mediterranean, their god was fish-like. It makes sense, because what do you think the occupation of those people were there on the coastline? Fishermen. But what good does that do for the farmer who's sitting 50 miles inland from that coastal area? He has no jurisdiction over there. He cannot help them. Consider the Greek or Roman gods. Did they ever do anything for those people who are living in India? Or we could even say North America at the time? Did those Greek gods do anything for those people? Jesus came to do one thing, and that for every person, everywhere, for all time. He did not come to address some outward problem or condition like famine or plague. I heard Bridget say this morning, they just went through a mini plague, I suppose, over the event that they had. As a world, we have just gone through a plague 3 years ago, for the past 3 years. Full-blown plague all over the earth. Plagues are nothing new, as Vance pointed out when COVID-19 first came to us. They're nothing new. Plagues have been around ever since man's been around. Do you think there were plagues at the time in Israel when Jesus was there? Of course there were. Do we have any record of Jesus going about and saying, "I need to clear up this plague over in this particular place or this particular place," or even outside of Israel, where he did go, Tyre and Sidon, the Decapolis? Those were not places of Israel. Jesus went there. Did he say, "Oh, I've got to attack this plague up in this place"? Is there any record of that in the New Testament? There is not. What about famine? Did Jesus come to address that circumstance that comes upon nations and peoples everywhere? Later in the New Testament, don't we see Paul the Apostle collecting monies from the churches in Greece so that he and others could take it to their brethren in Judea, in Israel, in the land of Israel, who were suffering from what? Famine. That's why Paul raises that money and brings it so that one set of brethren can help the other. But what about Jesus? Were there no famines during the time that Jesus was conducting his mission anywhere in or around the land of Israel? Why didn't Jesus go there and heal that area from its famine? Because Jesus came to address the problem inside of man himself. And that problem is sin. Even outward appearances of success and prosperity can be very bad reflections of the inner man and his contest with sin. Consider the barn builder of Luke chapter 12, a man who achieved great worldly success. He achieved what many men long for and strive to be. He was rich, he was great. He was prosperous, and he was self-satisfied. He had a wonderful 401k that was waiting for him. But he was out of harmony with God. His sin in that parable was never addressed. He apparently had never considered it. He was rich in purse, but he was bankrupt in soul. Men would look at a person like this and call him great. Probably have a lot of good things to say about him at his funeral. But Jesus, God who always speaks the truth, in direct contrast to how the world would evaluate this man, plainly calls him a fool. A life not well spent. If we were to put the whole world on one side of a scale balance and an individual's eternal soul on the other side of that scale balance, the scale we know should balance in the direction of the person's soul. This is the correct conclusion of Jesus' question in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, where he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" The barn builder scale went the other way. He had the whole world. But in his own thoughts and plans were neither his own soul on the other side of the scale, nor the God who had made him. And the same goes for the rich man in the story of the poor man Lazarus. Whether speaking of his own personal work or instructing his disciples as to their work that they would carry on once he was gone, Jesus looks to bettering men, not their conditions. His mission was to hate and destroy one thing, that is sin. His mission was to bring one thing to mankind, that is goodness. One thing his true disciples must hate, that is sin. One thing is worth striving, living, and dying for, that is goodness, which is another name for Christ-likeness. This is important for us to know so that we do not become hardened to what our mission is, or lose sight of it, or become deceived. There are many churches where people attend to increase their business network contacts. That is their aim for being there. There are many churches where people attend to increase their social contacts. We need to be sure we are not deceived and that we understand why we are here. I'm glad we were at the festival yesterday. Loved Mike's message. Not only that, but I am glad that we have done all the things we have done, especially recently, walking neighborhoods, letting them know we are here. We have something for them, something very valuable for them. Standing at the corner of beautiful downtown Mineral Springs and handing out Bibles, we want people to know we are here. We have something for them. And they are in desperate need of a cure, the cure of sin. We have a limited amount of time on this earth, let's face it. We don't want to squander it, vainly attempting to address the other conditions I spoke of earlier, helping someone's outward condition, politically, environmentally, etc. Because Jesus didn't do that. Rather, we should attempt to connect people to this saving gospel, which it is, because it is the only thing that can cure a person's one encompassing, all-encompassing problem, and that is, as we have said all this morning, sin. The church itself is uniquely qualified and charged to do this. So let us continue our mission to do it in this place.